The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
This morning I'm interested to talk about the two angels on the top of the ark, which we just read about this morning from Exodus 25. The topic of angels is a very popular one and a very debated one. There are hundreds of books written about the subject, which you can find. Personally, I have no doubt that angels, like demons, are real, and the Bible tells us a lot of stories about them. However, at the same time, the Bible does not give us a lot of specific details about them, and we don't know exactly how many angels there are. We don't know exactly how they interact with humanity. We do know that they're servants of God for His purposes. The word angel means messenger. However, many people like to make up theories and opinions about angels, but this is always a dangerous thing to do, and it has caused some people to fall into great error, praying to angels, even worshiping them, and this, I'm sure, causes angels a great deal of sadness. So for me, I don't put a lot of weight on theories which the Bible is not explicit about. However, the Bible does tell us about two angels in specific. And so I believe it's within our limits to study and consider these two angels and their purposes in the plan of God, as far as we can tell it from the Bible. And those two angels, which are mentioned by name in the Bible, the only two, are Gabriel and Michael. And the argument that I would like to make this morning is that these two angels may be the two angels represented on the mercy seat. The two golden angels which Moses writes about in Exodus 25. And if that's true, I'll believe it will help us a little better understand the sacrifice which takes place on the mercy seat. So the first question this morning I want to answer is, who are these angels, Gabriel and Michael? These are the only two angels we get any personal information about. We know there's many of them, but these are the only two we have any personal information about, their names. However, that information that we do have is actually still somewhat limited. Of all the 66 books of the Bible, we only read their names in four books: in the Old Testament book of Daniel, and in the New Testament books of Luke and Jude and Revelation. However, from these few references in the Bible, commentators have looked and noticed that it does seem that these two angels have different jobs to do, or at least different emphases from their responsibilities which God has given them. For example, Gabriel, whose name means hero of God, he always seems to be there to explain good news to God's people. He tells Daniel that the Messiah will come after 490 years of exile. And of course, as we just heard from him 2 weeks ago on Christmas, it's also he who was God's messenger to tell Elizabeth of the birth of John, and to tell Mary of the birth of Jesus. So it seems as though Gabriel is a messenger to explain good news. While Michael, on the other hand, seems to be God's servant for bringing judgment. And of course, we can't put them in two neat boxes as such. And however, it does seem that, as I said, these are sort of emphases that God has given them in their responsibilities. Michael is depicted as the defender of Israel in the Bible and of the church. He's the one who fights the heavenly battle against evil. Many Old Testament scholars think that it may have been Michael who was the angel in Genesis 3 who had the fiery sword blocking entrance into the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned. As a matter of fact, if you look at Eastern Orthodox mosaics of these two angels, you'll often see them standing together, and Michael holding a sword in his hand and Gabriel holding some sort of orb, which we think represents him as a messenger of Christ with authority from him. And so Michael is often called the angel of justice and Gabriel referred to as the angel of mercy. Now, I have to give you one theological note here. There are many false religions, some false Christian religions, who say that Michael is actually Jesus before he came to earth. The Jehovah's Witnesses are the most famous religion to do this, and Harold Camping of Family Radio, if you've ever heard of him, he made the news headlines recently for making two predictions about the end of the world, which didn't come true. He also said this, that Michael was the pre-incarnate Jesus. And the Michael of the book of Revelation is the post-incarnate and Jesus. He is, however, Jesus was never an angel, nor will he ever be. He is the eternal Son of God. And there's very clear proof of this in the Bible. If we had time to look at it, we don't this morning. But I'd be happy to talk about that with you at any time in the future. Okay, but now the question is, why would God want these two angels represented on the mercy seat? And now I have to say this with caution because I don't have proof that these two angels on the mercy seat are Michael and Gabriel. And there are many other opinions you can read about in commentaries about what these two angels represent. But it makes sense to me that it would be Michael and Gabriel. First, because they're the only two angels we know by name in the Bible. They often appear together. But more importantly, because they are messengers of God's judgment and mercy. And the mercy seat of the ark is where justice and mercy collide every year. Do you remember what happened on the mercy seat each year? We talked about it a few sermons ago. This is where an animal was sacrificed for the sins of Israel. The substitute was killed so that Israel would be forgiven. Can you see how this is both justice and mercy in one place? Sin is paid and the sinner is forgiven. Justice and mercy. The crime is punished and yet the criminal is freed. Justice and mercy. I can almost imagine both angels in the court of heaven, Michael pleading God for justice. Oh God, you are just. Protect and defend your justice. Do not let sin be unpaid for, lest your perfect, righteous justice be tarnished. And Gabriel, on the other hand, pleading for mercy. Yes, God, but you are a merciful God, and the world knows you and will know you as a God of grace and of mercy who gives to people what they have not deserved. And when the sacrifice was killed on the mercy seat, they would have both been satisfied. So it makes sense to me that it could be, again, I say it could be, these two angels represented here on the mercy seat. Now, one word of warning. Whenever we talk about these two characteristics of God, justice and mercy, or these two angels, which I believe represent justice and mercy, or are messengers of God's justice and his mercy, we can be tempted to think of a God who is divided, kind of like the Batman character Two-Face, that somehow God is divided inside. He's angry sometimes and loving other times, and you just don't know what you're going to get on a given day, suffering from some sort of bipolar disorder. Sometimes he's feeling good, so he sends good cop Gabriel, give them mercy. Other times when he's feeling bad and upset, he sends bad cop Michael to bring justice. But this is a wrong way to think, good cop, bad cop, or Two-Face. Because justice and mercy are both good. They're both right. We just like the idea of mercy more than we like the idea of judgment. That's pretty obvious. And as this thought came to my mind, as I was trying also to defend myself from that thought of thinking of Gabriel as God's good guy and Michael as God's bad guy, I had to ask myself, why is it that we're so uncomfortable with the idea of God's justice? I mean, it's obvious why we love like the idea of grace and mercy, that's clear. But why do we resist the sense of God's justice? I could think of at least two reasons why this is often the case. And the first reason is because many of us have never really suffered injustice. So the idea of justice doesn't sound that great. For we who are wealthy Westerners, we live in a pretty stable country. We take the idea of justice for granted. Justice and judgment, they sound like mean and angry ideas. We live in a judgment-free zone. That's what we want to live in, a judgment-free zone. But imagine if you were the mother of a 16-year-old girl in India. It's a true story. Just read it on the news. 10 days ago, this woman's 16-year-old daughter was gang raped on the 22nd of December, 3 days before Christmas. She survived. The very next day, the 23rd of December, she was gang raped again and then set on fire and killed. Now, If you were her mother, would you be saying, yeah, I want to live in a judgment-free zone. I don't like the idea of justice. That's mean and angry. Don't give us Michael. Give us Gabriel. Give us mercy. Let's talk about forgiveness. Let's not talk about justice. Only forgiveness. I'm pretty sure that that would not be the case. If it were me, I'd be begging for God to send his servant, Michael, for God's justice to be done. And I would hang on verses like Romans 12:19, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know what is scarier than the idea of justice and judgment? A world in which there is no justice and no final judgment. That your daughter is gone and the universe is silent. No, the Bible actually lists justice as one of our heavenly hopes. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Look forward to the time and reign of Christ. Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Isaiah didn't write these things to strike terror into the hearts of the people. This is what they were longing for justice, to be treated fairly from a king who doesn't use his power against them, to overtax them and to abuse his power, but to treat them with fairness and to rule for them with justice and righteous judgments. So that's one reason I think we often don't like the idea of justice and judgment, is because we take it for granted. However, there's another reason we often feel uncomfortable with God's justice, why we can tend to see Michael as the bad guy and Gabriel as the good guy. And that is when we are the guilty one, when justice is pointing its finger against us. Then we don't like justice so much then. Have you ever noticed how quick we are to say, unfair, that's not fair, when others do wrong to us? But if we do the exact same thing, immediately we have an excuse, right? I mean, is this not true of all of us? Oh, it's just a bad day. I mean, I didn't really mean it. It's not that big a deal. Get over it. We all want fairness and justice until we're the ones who have done wrong. Then we don't like justice. Then we don't want fairness. Then we want mercy. And this is one reason why we're uncomfortable with God's judgment, uncomfortable with the idea of Michael bringing God's justice to the world. Because we're all on the guilty side of his perfect justice. We've all broken his laws. We all have skeletons in our closets. We all have done shameful things that God will one day judge. And you know what? One day when God judges them, when God punishes us for our sin, that will be good. Now that's hard to say because it won't be good for us. But it in itself will be good because justice is good. Hell, this is a hard sentence to say, but hell will be good. Not for those who are in it, but it will be goodness to punish sin. It will be justice, not bad, not mean. It will be good and it will be just. Paying for a crime is a good thing. It's a just thing. But praise God that Michael, representing God's justice, is not the only angel represented on the ark. But instead, Michael and Gabriel. Or at least I would like to think so. Because here is, and this is, I don't have to think this, I know. Here represented in the mercy seat are both God's justice and his mercy together. When the Son of God, who is that sacrifice, the mercy seat being that wooden cross, when he was hung on the tree, our substitutional sacrifice, the justice of God was preserved. God was just because sin was paid for. Justice had been served. And yet at the same time, sinners who put their faith in him were forgiven. They received mercy, forgiveness, justice, and mercy at the cross. As I heard a pastor once say, on the cross of Christ, justice and mercy kiss. His anger, that is God's anger over sin, was reconciled with his love for sinners in the one act of the death of his Son in our place. What an amazing grace. You know, I find it interesting in the passage we read that God commanded that the angels, who I'm suggesting are Gabriel and Michael representing justice and mercy, to be looking inwards, facing the mercy seat, facing the blood of the sacrifice, their focus fixed on the amazing collision of justice and mercy done there on behalf of Israel. They must have been amazed at how God accomplished both of these in one sacrifice, reconciling his justice and his mercy. And I hope that this morning, just like the golden figures of Gabriel and Michael have their attention fixated on the mercy seat, that you too, this week, will fixate your eyes on the cross of Christ, where justice and mercy kiss. This week, when you're reminded of your sins, when Satan convicts you of all your evil past, when your conscience testifies against you for your sin, and we're all ashamed of those skeletons we have in the closet, I hope that you will fixate your stare on the mercy seat, the cross, and the blood of Christ, which has paid for your sins once and for all if you will put your faith in him, so that we sinners may go free and have eternal life. Justice and mercy. Amen.